Good morning, everyone. I have a short story for you guys this morning to introduce today's topic. It goes like this. Once upon a time, there was a small town that had two stores. One store sold good quality things that worked exactly the way they were supposed to work, but the other store did not. The funny thing was that a lot of people from that town kept on going back to the bad store for who knows what reason, until one day some of those people came to their senses and they said to one another, they said, "What's wrong with us? Like, why do we keep on going back to the bad store? Are we stupid or what?" Well, the answer that they came up with to their question was that, yes, they were stupid. Let's open our Bibles to our passage, James chapter 3, and we're going to read from verse 13 to verse 18. James says, "Who is wise and understanding among you, let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom." The word humility here, the Greek word that has been translated by humility could have been translated by meekness. It could have been also translated by gentleness. It's basically the opposite of arrogance and self-promotion. It also carries the idea of strength under control. So James says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual." The Greek word here could also have been translated by animal, of the devil. "For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder." That could also have been translated by confusion and every evil practice. "But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, and impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness." Let's pray. Father, we need your wisdom. We need to get from your store what you want to give us, not even sell us, but give us for free. We need to get your wisdom. And we also really want you to be present this morning and to teach us. And so we commit this time into your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As you've probably noticed, today's topic is the topic of wisdom. And as you've probably also noticed, our passage talks about two kinds of wisdom. There is the wisdom that comes from God and works. It produces the right result. And there is the wisdom from the world. It doesn't work. It doesn't produce the right result. And it says also that one wisdom is godly and the other one is demonic. And you have to wonder why most people don't want to seek God's wisdom. Like, are we stupid or what? Well, yes, we are stupid. Even though human beings can be so intelligent in so many ways, at the same time, the sinful nature is plain stupid. It really lacks in rationality. I think that most of us know the passage in John chapter 15, verse 25, where Jesus says, "They hated me without reason." Like, the sinful nature doesn't want to take the time to reason properly. It's not interested in that. It's not attracted to the logic that leads towards holiness. It wants one thing. It's to satisfy its pleasures. Now, I'm not saying that all pleasures are wrong. We know that's not the true the case. But what I'm saying is that the sinful nature wants to sin, even though it makes no sense and even though it always produces the wrong result. Today's topic is a very important topic. Proverbs 3, 13 and 14 says, "Blessed is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding. For she," meaning wisdom, "is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold." Today's topic is a very important topic. And I got the topic. And as you know, it's not because I'm a super wise person. In fact, I don't really see myself as a very wise person, even though I know saying that is in itself a very wise statement. You know, I don't see myself as a very wise person, and that's probably a good thing because, you know, God doesn't want us to think too highly of ourselves. In fact, He wants us to keep in mind the fact that we need His wisdom all of the time. I got the topic because that's just the way the schedule worked out, but actually, I think that I got the topic because God really wants me to grow in so many areas, and I'm really grateful for that. Today we're going to first look at the context of the passage. There are some very interesting things to notice from the context of this passage. Secondly, I will also talk a little bit about the two kinds of wisdom that our passage talks about. And thirdly, I will talk a little bit about some of the ways or some of the things that the Bible says we must do in order to acquire God's wisdom. So point number one, let's look at the context of our passage. I don't know if you're like me, but when I read the book of James, I kind of get the sense that the people who received this letter, at first it was a letter, were very, very immature. That's the sense that I get. It looks like maybe not all of them, but many of them were very immature in the way they perceived trials. We can see that in chapter 1. They were immature also in the way they prayed. It looks like many of them were proud also about the wrong things. They were also immature by the look of it in the way they viewed God. It looks like they didn't apply God's word into their lives. They would show favoritism. Many of them didn't have the deeds that confirm real faith. We can see that in chapter 2. Chapter 3 gives us the sense that many of them use their tongues in order to hurt other people or in order to say all kinds of things that shouldn't be said. Our passage shows to us that they needed the wisdom from God. Chapter 4, beginning of chapter 4, seems to suggest that there were a lot of fights among them. Chapter 4 also seems to suggest that many of them would make all kinds of plans for their lives without taking God's will into account. Chapter 5 seems to indicate that the rich among them oppressed the poor, and that many of those people who got the letter were very impatient. That's what we can see at the end of chapter 5. You read this book, and that's the sense that you get. Those people were terrible people. They were Christians, but they were very immature Christians. And so it would seem to me that James wrote the book so that they would become more mature. In fact, he talks about maturity a little bit in chapter 1, verse 4. But what does it mean to be mature? Well, you know, the world has its own definition of maturity, but for us who believe in Jesus Christ, in our Lord Jesus Christ, for us, maturity has to do with being more like Jesus. It has to do with the idea of Christ-likeness. You know, the world doesn't have the name Jesus in its definition of maturity, but we do. Sometimes we would say to a teenager, come on, just grow up, be more mature. Well, we could say to him, be more like Jesus. Because, you know, from God's point of view, a mature person is someone who will be more like Jesus. we could say that to the teenager. In fact, our passage, if you've noticed, gives us in verse 17 a description of Jesus. It says that the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. And that's exactly the way Jesus is. Being mature or being wise, I know that I'm kind of mixing two things together here, but you know, being mature or being wise according to God means being like Jesus. It's about Jesus. And this means being a doer, not just a talker. As many of us know, in those days, the Greek concept of wisdom had to do with the idea of only being able to explain deep philosophical concepts or being able to speak well or being able to come up with good ideas, and it stopped there. But for the Jews, the idea of wisdom went one step further. There was an emphasis that was placed on the importance to live a moral life. Doesn't mean the Jews did, but at least they got the concept. They obviously took that concept from the Holy Scriptures, where you find verses that would say that, for example, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. So the Jews got it right. And James obviously also understood what wisdom is about. In fact, as most of us know, the book of James is very, very practical. I've read somewhere that 50% of the verses that you find in the book of James are actually commandments. So it's almost like if every second verse you find a commandment. And that's part of the broader context of our passage. Now, if we zoom in a little bit, we can see that there seems to be a very clear chain of thoughts that goes from chapter 3, verse 1, all the way down to chapter 4, verse 12. Our passage, if you look at it carefully, you can discover and see that is in a context of conflict resolution. It teaches us about the wisdom of God, which enables us to avoid and also resolve conflicts. This is the immediate context of this passage. In a situation of conflicts, use your tongue very carefully. Actually, always use your tongue very carefully, but especially in a situation of conflicts. Also, don't be arrogant. As we can see in chapter 3, verse 13 to verse 16, like, don't make proud claims about yourself if your deeds don't support those claims. But even if they would, don't just make proud claims about yourself. That would only throw fuel onto the fire. We're to see God's wisdom, our passage teaches. And as we can see from our passage, but also from chapter 4, verses 1, 2, and 3, we must never let our desire to satisfy our pleasures influence our decisions in the context of conflicts. And that's the context of our passage. Many people, and I'm also among those people, believe that the James who wrote this book was actually the brother of Jesus. Many people believe that. And this is quite significant. Now, there is something else that needs to be noted here, is that many Bible commentators also find the book of James kind of difficult to outline because of the fact that, as we know, James often goes from one topic to another, often without a very clear, by the look of it, logical flow of thoughts that would seem to connect the different sections of the book. But that does not apply to the section in which our passage is. Like I said, we have from chapter 3, verse 1, all the way down to chapter 4, verse 12, a very clear chain of thoughts. James basically wants his readers to work out their issues the right way. He wants his readers to act properly when they don't agree with one another. And that is not something that you can really avoid in this life. You will always find someone who will not agree with you. And I don't know why, but sometimes it's your own wife. Isn't that strange? But anyway, James, like I said, wants his readers to act properly when they don't agree with one another. And James knows what he's talking about. Like I said, many people believe that James, who wrote this book, was the brother of Jesus. And many people also believe that he probably also was the second oldest in the family, because whenever you find the list of Jesus' brothers, he's always mentioned first. So he might have been the second oldest in the family. And that's pretty significant, because it would mean that James would have seen Jesus resolve all kinds of conflicts among the younger siblings in the family. Now, we would think that this is going kind of outside of what the Bible teaches. And yeah, it is kind of going outside. But at the same time, you know, do you really believe that Jesus' brothers and sisters never fought? Like, you believe that? Of course they fought. They were normal kids. Jesus was without sins, but not his brothers and sisters. So sometimes, and it is obvious that they were sometimes mean to one another. Human nature doesn't change. Sometimes they would be mean to Jesus or to the parents. And that's just the way it was. I can tell you that my kids have conflicts every day. I don't know. Well, actually, I know also about your kids. They have conflicts every day, and sometimes it's very annoying. Now, Jesus, who the Bible clearly teaches was God in a human body, never sinned, perfectly fulfilled God's law, which means that Jesus wanted to honor his parents and at some point his single parent, his mom. And that means that at some point Jesus ended up helping. That's what the oldest in the family always does. Jesus ended up helping and resolved all kinds of crazy, stupid conflicts among the younger siblings. And he did it without failing. He did it perfectly. And James had a front row seat at witnessing that. It must have been amazing to see the patience, the gentleness, the love, the wisdom that Jesus had. It must have been amazing, but maybe James at some point got a little tired of that. I don't know. We know that he became a Christian later in his life. It took him a while to admit that Jesus was actually God in a human body, but at some point he did. So James like Frank said to me a few weeks ago, James was really in a privileged position. And it probably turned him into a master in resolving conflicts because he witnessed the master of the masters. And we have a bit of a window on that in Acts chapter 15, where we can see that James played a very important role in resolving a very important conflict in the early church. So James knows what is needed to avoid and also resolve conflicts. Let's now see what he says about the two kinds of wisdom that are available. What can we learn from him? That's point number two. What can we learn from him about that? Actually from God, because it's really about God's word teaching us. It's not really James. Well, the first thing to notice from this passage, although that's in the Greek, is that James, I've read somewhere, uses in verse 13 for the word wise, a Greek word that was used in those days to describe the teachers, the rabbis, the scribes, basically those who were considered wise people. Now, if you remember, James in chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." And so, by the look of it, it looks like James is kind of still talking to those wannabe teachers of chapter 3, verse 1 in verse 13 of our passage. This means that the first verse of our passage basically links our passage with the previous section, just like the last verse of our passage, verse 18, links our passage with chapter 4, verse 1 to verse 12. James in verse 13 is basically telling the wannabe teachers that they need to apply God's word in their lives, because the Christian life is not just about nice sermons. It's about a walk, and a walk it has to be. You know, sometimes we want to tell others what to do, but often our actions don't always show that we qualify. We all know the passage in Matthew chapter 7, verse 3 to verse 5, where Jesus says, very, very famous passage, he says, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye?" I wouldn't be surprised to one day find out from James that at some point Jesus said that to him when they were kids. I don't see why that would not have happened, but we don't know. But anyways, it's kind of interesting. Then Jesus says in verse 5, he says, "You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." You know, James, in a sense, is kind of saying the same thing to those wannabe teachers, but not just to them, but also to all of us. Also to all of us. In chapter 3, verse 2, he says, "We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check." I wonder if he was thinking about Jesus when he wrote, "If anyone is never at fault," Jesus was never at fault in what he says, "he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check." James witnessed that when he saw the life of his brother. But as for us, we all stumble in many ways. You know, it's a fact that we all have weaknesses, which means that we don't qualify to rebuke others in all areas. And so we need to be very humble and not come up with arrogant claims about ourselves. If you think you're wise, that's great, but don't think you're too wise, and maybe don't even think it, and mostly don't say it, but prove it by your deeds, because from God's point of view, a wise man is someone who obeys God's word just like Jesus did. I also wonder if maybe James was thinking about Jesus, the perfect teacher, when he wrote verse 13. You know, never was James truly able to say to Jesus, don't rebuke me, man, you don't qualify. Never was he able to do that. Jesus always qualified. So I kind of wonder if maybe he was thinking about the perfect teacher when he wrote verse 13, which says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life. Jesus always did that. By deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. So I kind of wonder, but maybe he wasn't thinking about Jesus when he wrote that, but we sure can, because we know based on God's word that a wise person will humbly walk with God in obedience, and that's what Jesus did. But in contrast, a fool will walk in the ways of the devil, and that is what we can see from verse 14 to verse 16. James says that if you harbor, we could underline the word harbor, if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, you're not really wise. It's not a wise thing to do that. If you do that, you're actually following the world, the flesh, and the devil, as we can see from the end of verse 15. You're following the three enemies of the believer, the world, the flesh, and the devil. James talks about those three enemies in chapter 4, verse 1, 4, and 7. Now, in our passage, you know, it's all laid out very plainly, very clearly. This is not a passage that is very difficult to understand. But, you know, in our own lives, it can be very subtle. Sometimes we call our envy zeal. Now, yeah, of course, there is a kind of zeal that is good, but there is also a kind of zeal that is not good, because it's not characterized by meekness. It's basically disguised envy. And what James calls selfish ambition, some will call standing for the truth, or let's keep our group pure. Doesn't that sound righteous? But in reality, often it's just selfish ambition. In fact, the term that James uses could also be translated by party spirit. You know, even in the church, even in Christian service, it's possible to have envy, to be jealous, and sometimes to seek a prominent place. There is always a danger that worldly wise men would be given places of leadership in the church. And so our church leaders must always guard against allowing worldly principles to guide them in spiritual affairs. And so we need to pray for them. We need to pray for them, but not just for them, but also for the whole church, because worldly wisdom will always produce the wrong result. And that is what we can see in verse 16. It says that where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder or confusion and every evil practice. And I think that here we have to notice the sequence of things that I'll mention that can be very, very much observed in world history. And it all starts with the devil, who came down with bitter envy and selfish ambition. He brought into the minds of Adam and Eve confusion in relation to God's will, and the result has been all kinds of evil practices, one thing after the other. It's a pattern that keeps on repeating itself all over the place. You know, what we read about in verse 16 started with Satan, but it kept on going. It's actually what is behind. Like, worldly wisdom is what is behind the Russia and Ukraine conflict right now. And it started with foolish terrorist Vladimir, who as a young man harbored in his heart envy and selfish ambition. It created confusion in his own mind and in the minds of many Russians, especially in the last few years through all of the Russia media propaganda. And now we have a war going on with all kinds of evil practices. And for what? Just so that Putin and his friends could be richer or keep their jobs? why would they just not retire and buy, I don't know, a nice big mansion with a view on the Mediterranean Ocean and a multi-million dollar yacht and just retire? Just shut your faces and retire. You know, it's funny, but at the same time, it's not funny because it's really sad. And, you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says that the wisdom of the world is foolishness. And it is so foolish. And you have to wonder how long until human beings get it. Well, you know, in order to get it, you have to take the time to look into the example that Jesus has provided. And he so provided it. As we know, in contrast with the devil, he did not come down with bitter envy and selfish ambition. He came down with love, with the desire to serve us, not to serve himself, and to show us the way instead of confusing us. And then at the end of all of that, he ended up dying on the cross, punished on our behalf. And that's the most touching thing that you can think of. And the result of all of this is just amazing, not just for the church, but also for Jesus. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 7 to verse 9 says that Jesus was made a little lower than the angels when he came. When God took a human body, in a sense, he made himself a little lower than the angels. He was still God, but he was now, I guess, perceived as someone lower than the angels. But Hebrews chapter 2, verse 7 to verse 9 also says that now Jesus is crowned with glory and honor and will at some point have everything put under his feet. Again, think about it. Wisdom is more profitable than silver and yields better return than gold. Also, God in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30 says, those who honor me, I will honor, but those who despise me will be disdained. You know, we need to have God's perspective on life. Someone once said that the wisdom of the world views life from the limited viewpoint of this world rather than from heaven's vantage point. I wish Vladimir Putin would understand that. God wants to bless us, and so we need to have God's perspective on life and aim for the real values. Hebrews 12:2 says that we're to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. we need to seek God's wisdom so that we would be more like Christ, so that we would be pure, genuine, have pure motives, so that we would be peace-loving in contrast to the bitter spirit of competitiveness and selfish ambition, so that we would be considerate, so that we would be submissive, not stubborn. I'm not saying that we should compromise on the truth, but in the areas where it doesn't matter, we should just be submissive, submit to one another. You know, if my wife would like to buy a pink car and would come to me every day for about a year and plead me so that we could buy a pink car, I don't think pink cars look good. If you have a pink car, I'm sorry, but I don't like them. But, you know, if my wife would do that and really insist on it, would I split my marriage over something like that? I would probably have to get to the point where I would say, let's get a pink car, honey. Isn't that great? You know, we need to be submissive to one another in the areas where we can. We need to be full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, because being more like Jesus means that we will actually get to taste what life was supposed to taste like in the first place. That the wisdom from God produces something that is to be desired. That's what we can see from verse 18. But how can we get it? You know, that's point number three. And I think that it's a relevant question. How can we get God's wisdom? What does the Bible say about that? Well, it's kind of obvious to me that first, by faith, you have to receive Jesus. I'm really convinced that there are all kinds of fights that are ignited in many, many churches by certain people who may not be true believers, but who claim to be true believers. I don't know. I mean, God knows their hearts. But sometimes you hear some stories and you wonder, you wonder if those people were really saved. Sometimes it's just crazy, the kind of stuff that you hear about. So, yeah, how do we get God's wisdom? Well, first of all, by faith, you have to receive Jesus. The Bible clearly describes him as the wisdom of God. He is the perfect revelation of what it means to be wise according to God due to the fact that he never sinned. So first, you receive the Savior. That's when your sins get to be forgiven, or if you want, erased, due to the fact that you've now placed yourself under the protection of the one who never sinned. God will see you in Jesus as if you are perfectly wise from that day on. But secondly, as a believer, you also have to ask for wisdom. You know, even though God sees you as a perfect person because you're in Jesus, God at the same time knows and for some reason wants you to keep on carrying your sinful nature around for a while. And he knows that at some point you're going to need his wisdom, and he wants to give it to us. James talks about that in chapter 1, verse 5 to verse 8. He says, if any one of you lacks wisdom, well, he may be sarcastic here because we all do. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. So first, by faith you receive Jesus. Secondly, by faith you ask for wisdom. But thirdly, you go get it. Where can we go get it? I think we all know the answer, but let's just refresh our minds. We get it from God's word. Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 to verse 16, he says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. God's word can make us wise unto salvation. You know, by faith in what God says, we first receive Jesus and get to be saved from hell. But you know, also, by faith in what God says, we gain wisdom and get to avoid all kinds of stupid, troublesome things in this life. So God's word makes us wise unto salvation from hell, but also from all kinds of trouble. How can we get God's wisdom? Number one, by faith, receive Jesus, the wisdom of God. Secondly, by faith, ask God for wisdom. Thirdly, by faith, read God's word. Spend time with Jesus. Get to know him. This can have a profound positive effect on the way we think and act. It's so important. I like the passage in Matthew chapter 12, verse 42, where Jesus says to the Pharisees, he says, the queen of the south will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now one greater than Solomon is here. And as we know, Jesus was talking about himself when he said that. But you know, think about it. If the queen of the south was willing to come from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, then how much more should we be willing to spend time reading the Bible, spend time with Jesus, getting to know him better and better, because he's greater than Solomon. He's wiser than Solomon. I also like the passage in 1 Kings 10, verse 8, where the queen of the south says to Solomon, she says, how happy your men must be, how happy your officials who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Well, you know, this joy is available to every Christian who wants to spend time with Jesus. It's happiness. How happy your men must be, how happy your officials who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. So how can we get God's wisdom? Well, first, make sure you receive Jesus if you have not. Secondly, ask for wisdom. Thirdly, get it from God's word. And number four, do what God's word says. Because from God's point of view, a truly wise person is an obedient person. That's what our passage teaches. You know, it has to get to the point where the tire hits the road. Now, you may say, well, I don't have the strength to obey God's word. And sometimes that's the way we feel. But the reality is that if we're saved, if we took the time to pray for wisdom, if we, as an ongoing thing, we take the time to get to know Jesus, we have the strength. Now, let's just use it. That's as simple as that. We all wish that obedience would come out of a magical box. You know, you find a box, you're all happy. Hey, I found the magical box of obedience. Then you take it and you eat whatever. And then you have the strength to obey. That's not how it works. It has to get to the point where the tire hits the road, where you just make the decision with the strength that God gave you to obey. That's what it comes to. I would compare this to a soldier. I know that we don't enjoy talking about war, especially right now, but the Bible uses the expression or the example of the soldier quite a bit, and so I want to use it too, about the strength. You know, we say we don't have the strength to obey. Well, you know, if you're a soldier on the battlefield, and if you were enlisted by a very well-organized army, well, by the time you get to the battlefield, usually you'll be in good shape. You will have been trained. You'll be strong. You'll have all of the training that you need. You'll have the equipment that you need. You'll probably have until the enemy blows it up, but spiritually speaking, that will not happen. You will also have a direct line of communication with central command. They know the battlefield. They can give you the right information. So you're going to be well equipped. But at the end of the day, you're the one who has to execute the mission. You're the one, in a sense, who has to pull the trigger. And spiritually speaking, is the same thing. You know, you say, yeah, I don't have the strength to obey. Well, maybe you do. And you just have to do it. Just do it. I don't have my Nike shoes, but and I don't even have Nike shoes. But anyways, Nike's slogan was just do it. You know, spiritually speaking, sometimes that's just the way it is. Just do it. I know it's not easy, but it's important. A few weeks ago, Sarah and I lost our tempers at one another, and then at the kids. Well, I lost my temper at the kids, and then we both felt sorry about that. You know, it's not easy, for sure, but it's important. How do we get God's wisdom? Number one, make sure you're a Christian. Number two, pray about it. Number three, get it from God's word. And number four, obey God's word. Then and only then will we be able to turn around, look at our lives and say, yeah, you know, I think we've been pretty wise because we got from God what works. So that's the end of today's message. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to you. Hopefully we all recognize that we need your wisdom. We're not really wise if we sometimes think we are. Well, we're pretty far from what it means to be wise because it means being exactly like Jesus. And so we come to you, in a sense, like beggars, to ask you to keep on making us grow. And give thanks to you for your word, for the gift of for the church, for the fact that we can, through one another, learn about you. And we ask you to bless the rest of this day. And we give thanks to you for your amazing salvation, for the fact that you love us, even though we don't deserve anything good from you. We're totally unworthy. You love us, and you want us to do well, to be blessed. You want to show us the way. You want us to act properly with one another. You want us to be in peace. We also want to take the time to pray for this war in Ukraine. Not just in Ukraine, there are all kinds of crazy things happening everywhere. We pray for that Vladimir man. We ask you to, first we pray for the salvation of his soul, but if he doesn't want to ever turn to you, we pray so that you just remove him. I don't know, Father, if I'm expressing the desire of everyone here, but that's my desire. Anyways, you're God, and you're the one who knows what's going on, and we thank you for the fact that we can trust that you are completely in charge, and you have the solution. And perhaps you are using this